Bibles this evening, and we've been going through Hebrews 11 by faith, and last week we started here in Hebrews chapter number 11, really, and dove into the life of Samson. And the Bible says just Samson was a man of faith. And so we came to Judges chapter number 14 asking that question: what was it in Samson's life that made him stand out as a man of faith? And if we're going to be men and ladies of faith, then there's some things that need to be a part of our life. But really, we started here in Judges chapter number 14 looking at Samson's mom and dad, and just some things that need to be a part of our home and a part of our life, whether it's mom, dad, grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt, whatever it may be, whatever capacity you may be fulfilling, there are some pertinent truths that we can apply to our homes to allow us to make that godly impact for the Savior. Because like or not, we are making an impact. I hope you're making a godly impact. I hope those of you grandparents I hope you're making that godly imprint in your grandkids' lives and encouraging them to go on in their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about last week there in Judges chapter 14, verse 1 through 4, we talked about Samson's feelings and how Samson's feelings were out of whack, and Samson lived for the moment instead of living for eternity. And there was a mom and dad that, instead of sticking with the Word of God, tried to use human reasoning to get Samson to go along with their plan for his life. And we're reminded of the fact that our homes have got to be Bible-based. And let's make the Bible a priority. Even those of you that your kids and grandkids are out, and boy, you're just you as a couple, or maybe those of you that are widows or widowers, man, just make the Bible a priority. More important than television, Facebook, Miss Eloise Farmville, is the Word of God. And let's make that a priority in our home. But as we come to verse number 5, and I'm sorry, Miss Eloise, for calling you out while preaching, all right? But that's deep conviction right there. And Miss Eloise, first time, I'm going to tell everybody, first time I went over your house, she's playing Farmville. I'm like, man, that's so cool. You know, you're up with the times. So if you don't play Farmville, you're out, all right? All right, verse number 5. That was a little commercial, all right? It says, then went Samson down and his father and mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he ran him as he would have run a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Father, use your word this evening in our hearts. Challenge us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here comes Samson. We know the story. In verse number 3, verse number 2, Dad and Mom, this is what I saw. I saw a girl in Timnath. We talked about last week how Timnath was the camp of the Philistines, and Samson had no business being down there in Timnath, and yet in the wrong place at the wrong time, he got in trouble. And we talked about that reality when we allow ourselves to be unaccountable. Whether it's internet, television, friends, whatever the reality may be, we get in trouble when there's no accountability. And there he is, wrong place, wrong time, sees this girl, Dad and Mama want to marry her, and so now they're on their way, Dad and Mom, with Samson, down to meet this girl there in Timnath. And would you notice on this journey down, notice first of all, we saw not only Samson's feelings last week, but notice here tonight, notice Samson's fights. All right, if we're going to make a godly impact on the next generation, we've got to be involved with the spiritual fights of the next generation. Look at verse number 5 again. Samson went down and his father and mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. By the way, a Nazarite had no business being in the vineyards. Remember the Nazarite vow? 3 things really a Nazarite could not do. Number 1, he couldn't get a haircut. And number 2, he could not touch any dead thing. And number 3, he was not allowed to drink wine, grape juice, alcohol. All that was forbidden. Samson was forbidden to eat raisins. And where is he at? Again, the wrong place at the wrong time. He stops at the vineyard of Timnath. Nothing good for a man of God. And while he's at that vineyard, notice it says a young lion roared against him. There in verse number 5, I just jotted down a couple things about a lion. You realize that the lion's roar is meant to intimidate the prey. The lion's roar, the purpose of that lion, you've seen it on Discovery or National Geographic Channel, you know, the lion's on the prey, right? And that roar is, the purpose is to intimidate that elk or intimidate them. Antelope or whatever it may be. And that's why the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Understand, believer, that the victory was won at the cross of Calvary. Satan has no hold on your life as a child of God, and yet so many times we are intimidated by the roar of the lion.
Well, you know, what if I stand up for the Savior at work? And boy, our minds start racing and we become intimidated by the roar of the lion. I think about the roar of peer pressure. And boy, so many times we fail to stand for God because of the fear of what people will think. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. We ought not to let that intimidate us in our walk with God. What are other areas are we intimidated by the roar of the lion? I think about when it comes to living that separated life. I think about family gatherings and we get nervous about that. And really, what does it boil down to? The fear of the devil and the fear of man is our pride in our life. And we need to set that aside. But here, the young lion roars against Samson. And notice in verse number 6, it says, "And the spirit of the Lord came mighty upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand." I think about how verse number 6, it says, "The spirit of the Lord came upon him." Samson was backslidden, and yet God still used him. forgive my throat, but understand, you may do things for God and still be out of the will of God. I know of Sunday school teachers. I know of choir members. I know of church members that have done exploits for God and still they've been away from God. They've been living a double life. You can stand up and you can preach, you can sing, you can be involved in ministry and yet still be out of the will of God. That's exactly what's going on with Samson. Man, he's in the vineyard. He's at the bar of Timnath. The lion roars and God comes upon him. What does he do? With his own bare hands, he destroys that lion. You talk about an awesome story. Man, this is big time. Man, this is a hunting story. It's the top of all hunting stories. You know, I think about that reality. Man, this was unbelievable. And yet Samson experiences a great victory, and still he's backslidden away from God. I wrote this down. So many times we use, well, it's an open door as an excuse for our disobedience. I think about David. Remember David sinned, not with Bathsheba. That's the one we remember the most of the time. But remember when he sinned in numbering the people? Why did David number the people? It was a pride issue. Want to see how many people are in my army. Want to see how strong we are. Want to see all that we've accomplished. It was the pride of life. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? He was looking out over all his kingdom and the pride of his heart. He said, "Look what I've accomplished. Look at me. Look at my greatness. Look at who I am." And folks, when we think that we're something, that's when we're really nothing. And watch out lest ye fall. Let him that thinketh he stand take heed lest ye fall. And that's exactly what's going on with Samson. He's out of the will of God. And yet God is still using him. And here we go, what happens. You know the story. The Spirit of the Lord comes mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand. By the way, I don't know, Mark, I know you're a hunter. And I don't know anybody else, any hunters here. I'm looking out of the crowd. Most of us are normal people. Mark is unique. And by the way, I think about hunters, man, they're weird, all right? And we all say amen about Mark, right? A little different, right? But you know, I think about hunting, man. Let me just say something about hunters. They're big liars. You know what I'm talking about? We just moved from Pennsylvania, and Pennsylvania, they all lie. By the way, they all stink as well. And you say, what are you talking about? Well, you know, come September time, then let me just describe what happens up in western Pennsylvania hunting season, all right? Like, around this time, Labor Day, all the guys think it's cool to start trying to grow facial hair. You know what I'm saying? And some can. They get the nice, big, full beard. And then there's guys that ought not to, you know? And they're all patchy, and they're like, yeah. And they start talking that deep voice, like, I'm somebody. I'm a man. And you're like, why are you growing that out? Because I'm a hunter, you know? I'm going out the first day of hunting season after Thanksgiving. I'm going to shoot Bambi, right? And you know, it's a pride issue, right? And then they start clustering together. You know what I'm talking about? And they all get in their groups and they're like, yeah, man, you put your hunting cam out? Yeah, I put it out. And, oh, look at all these bucks. You know, they start lying about it, you know? And you say, Pastor, you're just not a hunter, so that's why you're ripping on them. Listen, folks, I am a professional hunter, all right? I'm just not a liar like all those guys are. And I love it during hunting season, they start wearing natural smelling deodorant. Let me just say something, man. Deer like, you know, Old Spice. They like whatever deodorant that smells good that you wear. Not this natural stuff. They start washing their clothes in that non-smelling detergent. Man, why waste the money? Don't wash your clothes at all instead of wasting your money. But man, they start stinking. And the whole church is filled with this permeated of hunters, right? And then the first day of hunting season, they're all like, yeah, that was that. They're like, yeah, I was out there. And they're walking with that swag, you know what I'm saying? And they're like, yeah, I'm all gangster in the woods. and I saw this 53-point buck. They lie, all right? I may not be a hunter, but I know there's no such thing as a 53-point buck, all right? You say, Pastor, why are you ripping on me? You say, you're not good at hunting. Listen, I shot a chipmunk, all right? I killed a chipmunk. Listen, it takes more skill to shoot that little thing than to shoot a big old deer. Anybody can shoot a deer, all right? Anybody can shoot an antelope or a lion or a bear or an elephant, all right? It takes great skill to shoot a chipmunk, all right? That's my skill, all right? But you know, I think about hunting. You talk about a cool hunting story, top all hunting stories. It's this story right here. What happens? Samson, with his own bare hands, meets this lion, rips it apart, destroys it. And the Bible says something very unique here in verse number 6. It says, but at the end he told not his father or his mother what he had done. I see we need to, as parents, be involved in our kids and their fights. Let me say physically is important, but let me say spiritually, it is vitally important that we know where our kids are in the battles that they are facing. I preach out, you guys know this, I preach in camps, youth rallies, different things like that. And last Thursday I preached up at Calvary Christian School over there, Calvary Baptist, and a man preached to those teenagers, loved it, had a great time, and the men, these teenagers, I'm talking about, it was awesome. God moved, and man, I gave an invitation, and I'm talking about, man, God just got all over that youth meeting. Man, these kids are making decisions. I'm talking about, man, they're crying, snot's flying all over the place. I'm talking about, man, they are glued in for God, right? And man, they're telling me afterwards the decisions they make, but you know what happens so many times at camp, youth rally, and whatever it may be, a kid will make a decision, and they'll go home, and they won't keep that decision. They call them camp decisions. Why does that take place? I'll tell you why. Because there's a mom and dad that are more concerned with Facebook. They're more concerned with ESPN. They're more concerned with Auburn or Alabama or LSU or whoever else you may choose. LSU is who I'm going to cheer for, Mark. You know what I'm talking about? They're more concerned about things that will pass away than things that are so vital and so important. Hey, listen, we need to be glued into our kids spiritually. I need to know where Josiah's at. I need to know where Lily and Leah and Lila and Junior are on the way. I need to know where my kids are at spiritually. And yet I'm afraid so many parents, sadly, they'll make sure their kids are in church and they're like, check it off the list. My kids should turn out. No, if you are not involved in their spiritual life, then you better watch out, because the devil is there trying to get them distracted. Hey, understand, we need to show them how to read their Bible. We need to show them how to pray. We need to show them this is the way, walking there, and we need to be involved in our kids' fights. I wonder tonight, when's the last time you asked your kids how they're doing spiritually? By the way, be honest with you, when I asked Josiah how's he doing with his walk with God, it's convicting to me. Why? Because if I'm not reading my Bible, then I'm a hypocrite asking him. If I'm not spending time with God on my knees in prayer, then my son can point his finger at me and say, Dad, you're a hypocrite. You know what? Maybe the reason parents were not involved like we ought to be, and grandparents, is because we're hypocrites. Hey, let's stop playing the game. Let's stop color-coding it, saying, well, everything's fine. No, let's make sure we're real, and then let's be involved in our kids' lives, making that impact for the Savior. Hey, why did Samson throw his life away? Why did he ultimately die a suicidal death? Why did Samson go downhill? Because it was a mom and dad that failed to be involved in their spiritual lives. You know, I think my parents are here this weekend. Not perfect parents, but I do know my parents prayed for us. I remember when I was a junior going to my senior year of high school, I worked for 5 weeks at the Bill Rice Ranch. I remember during that time, man, mom and dad, they weren't, you know, that may I call home? And they asked about the preaching. Forget the food, forget the people I met, forget all the activities. They asked me, hey, how about the preaching? Did you make any decisions for God this week? We go to the wilds and come back, and decisions, youth rallies and camp rallies and different things like that. They were concerned about where we were at spiritually. Let me just say, we need to be involved in our kids' spiritual fights. So we see they failed to get involved in their spiritual fights. Now, notice as the story goes on there in verse number 8, though. It says, so in verse number 7, he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson. Well, and after a time, he returned to take her. So he's going to get married, right? And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of beasts, and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Notice, thirdly, really second of all tonight, we see there was a mom and dad that were that failed to be involved in their son's folly. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, Samson, the Nazarite vow, remember, not to touch any dead thing, not to get a haircut, not to drink any wine, grape juice, all that fruit of the vine was forbidden. Samson here, what does he do? He stops in again at the vineyard of Timnath. He sees that dead carcass. What? By the way, what's in that carcass? There's honey. Let me just say something. Satan will always put honey in your temptation. He'll always make it appealing. Let me just say, normal people don't go touch dead bodies. But you know what? There's something sweet in there. Man, I'll tell you what. I think about those of you that do fish. You put that hook in there. Man, if you don't have the bait on that hook, man, fish aren't just going to go up and bite that hook. Man, they're smarter than that. But what gets a fish is when they see that worm or they see that, you know, that night crawler, I guess night, this, but, you know, when they see that bait on there, they're lured by that, right? And then they chomp down, and then the hook gets them. That's exactly what Satan does. Hey, the Bible says we're not fooled by his devices. We realize that he will tempt us. We realize that the temptation is there. And what happens there? Samson, in the wrong place and at the wrong time, sees this dead carcass. And notice here, we see his interest. You see his interest? What was his interest? He wanted to see what the carcass looked like. By the way, we all probably would if that was our case. If you kill a lion with your own bare hands and you're going back the same way, you probably want to stop and see what it looks like, right? He was interested in what was going on. We get in trouble when we turn aside to see the world. Lot and Demas both got in trouble when they started to gaze upon the world with curiosity. So in Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. We need to be teaching our children, listen, stay away from the world. Flee also youthful lust. Hey, when temptation comes knocking your way, stay away from it. Don't go down that path. We need to teach them that verse. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. We need to heed that verse of we're not to look upon the wine. We're not supposed to be close to him. We need to be like David. I made a covenant with mine eyes. We need to make sure that we are staying away from sin. And we're focused on the Savior. We see his interest. He was interested in what the carcass looked like. Notice, second of all, he's ingesting. What happened? Man, he took the dead carcass. He looked at it. Verse number 9, he took it thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother and he gave them and they did eat. I see here, what did he do? He partook in sin. Samson broke the Nazarite vow. He disobeyed. By the way, that vow was not to a pastor. It wasn't to a church or a Bible college or seminary. It was to Almighty God. We need to teach our kids that if thou vowest a vow to God, defer not to pay it. For God hath not pleasures in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. He made a vow. There was a commitment to God. And what did he do? He broke that promise. Hey, if Josiah makes a decision to read his Bible, man, you know what? He better keep that decision. He makes a decision to pray. If I make a decision to tell something about Christ, whatever decisions we make, we need to make sure we're keeping that. And yet Samson disobeyed. And what happened? Man, he's going downhill. We see his interest. We see his ingesting. He ate it. But notice thirdly how in his folly he involved others. Notice in verse number 9, it says, and he went on eating. He took the herb in his hands. He went on eating. Notice he's out in the open about it. Samson's not trying to cover it. He's not trying to hide it. He's not pretending like it doesn't exist. No, he's out in the open carrying the honey, eating the honey. Let me just say something, Dad, Mom, Grandma, Grandpa. When we see sin in our kids' lives, let's not pretend like it doesn't exist. And then let's not get involved and eat it. Let's make sure we're staying as far away from it as possible. I was online a couple days ago looking at Facebook, different, you know how it is, Facebook. My wife said, ladies, that you guys stalk people, all right? Guys, we don't, all right? If we don't like you, we block you, and that's it. But ladies, I guess it's different. I don't know. But I was on there, and I was looking. Chrissy told me about a family in our church, Pennsylvania. She said, look at their website or look at their Facebook account. And I went on there, and let me just say something. I was shocked. Girls out there, a mom. She's probably close to 60, and her kids are probably 5 years younger. So 25 to 30, somewhere in that range. She went to Bible college. Her husband went to Bible college. Now, they were involved in the music program at our church, very involved. Men had some great, deep conversations with them. Loves the Creation Museum. I mean, just involved folks in church, you know. I looked on her Facebook page, and she was at the tattoo salon getting a tattoo with her two daughters. And men, they're out there posting pictures of them drinking their beer, and they're just completely throwing all that away. You know, I thought, how sad. Here's a mom who is going along with her kids instead of separating herself and being holy like God would have her to be. Listen, don't go. If your kids are going to Sodom and Gomorrah, if your kids are going to the prodigal son, he went away. The prodigal dad, he didn't go with them. He didn't say, hey, let's go down to the bar and hang out and just relax together and talk. No, he said, I'm standing in the house, and that house represented the will of the Father, right? He said, when you're getting right, he said, that's when the Father ran and met him, right? On his way back. And by the way, when our kids come back, when our kids make a decision for God, man, be there for them. They're going to fall flat on their face. They're going to stumble, but encourage them to get back to the will of God. And yet, what do I find? I find sadly there are a lot of parents and grandparents that will either overlook their kids' problem, their sin, they will overlook it and pretend like it doesn't exist, or they'll get involved and they'll follow the same path they did. Listen, that's what happened with Samson. Boy, he's eating it. He's out in the open. He's ingesting it. He's involving others. You understand that is a dangerous place. Let me just say this. We can either ignore the issue or biblically deal with it. I put this down. How we respond to our kids' sin reflects on us as parents. You've seen it at Walmart or McDonald's, the kids throwing a temper tantrum. You know, a couple years ago, we were at McDonald's play place. And the kids are screaming on the ground, throwing a temper tantrum. I took a time out. I said, I don't know if you, Josiah and Lily, you remember this, but I said, if you act like this, you're getting a spanking. Right in front of them. It was awesome. And I'm talking about temper tantrum, you know, kicking, flailing. And there's Mama. Johnny, if you stop screaming, I'll get you an apple pie. If you stop acting like that, I'll get you an ice cream. I said, if you act like that, you're getting a beating, you know? Hey, I don't care what, you know, you are in big trouble if you even pretend to act like that, right? You know, let me just say something. I expect little Johnny to throw a temper tantrum. But you know who really looks bad? It's the parents. Hey, when your kids or grandkids act crazy and wild, listen, deal with it. Deal with it and then, you know, go back, keep on shopping, but don't overlook it and pretend like it doesn't exist. Why did Samson end up the way he ended up? Because his mom and dad failed to biblically deal with sin. I remember when I was growing up, 5 years old, I went to the grocery store with my dad and there was a pack of Big Red Bubblegum on the ground. I stole it. You are looking at a preacher that is a thief, all right? I admit it. And that was before I got saved, so it's under the blood. But stole it, put it in my pocket, right, went home. I'm the second oldest, right? And I remember I got that out, and boy, I'm chewing on my gum, and you know, by myself. My oldest brother, Barney, comes by. He's like, hey, man, what you doing? I said, nothing. Leave me alone. He's like, hey, give me a piece of gum. I said, no way, man, I ain't giving you. He's like, fine, I'm telling Mom on you. I thought, all right, I'm going to bribe him, right? So I give him a piece of gum, right? And what does he do? He goes out and he starts chopping that gum in front of Mom. I'm all by myself, right, with my sin. He's out in the open watching, you know. You know what I'm talking about? People chew gum, that it's like chewing cud, like on a cow, you know, just chomping away. And those of you that are chewing gum right now, you're swallowing it. You're like, that's not me. It is you, all right? But, man, you know what I'm talking about? It's bad news, right? And my mom comes to me. She said, hey, where'd you get the gum at? Well, I had to confess, I stole it. And, you know, I remember my mom, she beat the tar out of me. I'm talking about, man, I didn't sit down for a week. And she's like, when your dad gets home, he's going to deal with you. That was even worse, right? Dad came home. I didn't sit down for 2 weeks after that one, right? And, you know, I think about my parents. Let me just say something. If there's a bank robbery, don't look at me. Because I'm scared of Mama. You know what I'm saying? Because she beat me, right? They didn't overlook it. No, they dealt with it. Let me just say, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Chasten thy son while there is hope. Hey, the biblical way is spanking. It's a biblical way. By the way, you don't do it in anger. You don't get out a big old, you know, and just go down and tear them to pieces. Listen, you biblically deal with it. And that's God's model. But we got to do it in love. You don't do it out of anger, out of frustration. And yet, so many parents, what are they doing? They're negotiating with their kids. They're negotiating with the grandkids. They're trying to be their friend instead of being the authority in their life. Listen, we've got to biblically deal with folly. So can I ask you? Are you biblically dealing with that tonight? So we see number one, the fights. Number two, the folly. Number three, notice there. And lastly, really, this summarizes Samson's parents. It says in verse number 10, so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast. For so used the young men to do. And it came to pass when they saw him, they brought 30 companions to be with him. So Samson is there at the wedding party, right? What do? They say, Samson, you need some best men. You need some guys that'll hang out with you. You need your party, you know, your wedding party to fill out. So what do? They brought 30 friends for him. All right, look in verse number 20. It says, but Samson's wife was given to his companion whom he had used as his friend. Let me just say lastly, grandparents and parents and great-grand, whatever you may be, all right? Kids, you better have good friends. You better make sure you're surrounding yourself with wise men. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. You get around the wrong crowd, and you're going to go downhill. I was talking to a guy a couple days ago, and I said, hey, when's the first time you smoked a cigarette? He said, I was with my friend at school. His friend pulled out a pack of Marlboros, lit it up. He said, give me that. And then it went downhill from there. Listen, you get around the wrong friends, and it's going to mess you up. You surround yourself with godly friends, then they're going to encourage you to walk with God. But parents, let me just park in and say this. We better make sure we're involved and focused on who our kids are hanging out with. You say, well, they're hanging out with the nieces and nephews. You know, I think about David, right? Man after God's own heart. Man that wrote so many books, chapters and Psalms. A man that loved God. And yet what happened with David's son Abner? Remember, the Bible says that Abner had a friend whose name was Jonadab. And the Bible says about Jonadab that Jonadab was a very subtle man. Jonadab was David's nephew. Abner was hanging out with his cousin. Let me just say, just because your kids are hanging with their cousins doesn't mean it's a good thing. Just because they're hanging with people that go to church doesn't mean God's being honored. You better make sure you know the conversation. You better make sure what is taking place. You better make sure that you are involved in your kids' lives and their friends' lives. Why? Because they could just pull them down and pull them away from God. Friends have influences in their lives. I wonder, are you involved in that area? Are you in tune? Do you read their text messages? Do you read their emails, Facebook messages? Are you involved? Are we involved with the next generation in their crowd? Because the reality is Samson's friend, so-called friend, stole his bride. That's a pretty bad friend if you ask me. But you know, the reality is, no matter where we're at, no matter what station of life you may be involved with, we need to keep our eye out. And we need to make sure that we are encouraging. And even those of you that are adults, man, surround yourself with godly friends. Your friends gossip, tear down, destroy, and get new friends. Listen, nobody said you had to hang out with those people. Nobody said they had to be your BFFs for life, right? No. Hey, you choose your friends. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. So let me encourage you, dad and mom, especially, but grandma and grandpa also, uncle and aunt, let's make sure that we are on purpose involved in the next generation. Let's make sure that we're involved with their feelings biblically. Last week we talked about that. Let's make sure we're involved in their fights. Let's make sure we're dealing biblically with their folly. And let's make sure we're in tune to who their friends are. Because the reality is, if we fail to be involved, if we sit back on cruise control with our foot in the air, drinking a Mountain Dew, we could cause great problems. Why? Because we fail to get involved. So simple message, but boy, some timely truths. And I hope tonight that would challenge you. Maybe you need to make some changes in your life. Let me encourage you to do it before it's too late. Alrighty? Alright, well, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word tonight. And I appreciate this message. And I appreciate the Bible truths that are in this chapter. Lord, Samson had great potential. And yet he wasted a lot of his potential. And yet, Father, it was not over, because later on in his life he called out to you. And we'll dive into that later on this next week. But Father, I pray that we as parents would be involved. Help us to raise our kids to make an impact for Christ in this world. Help them not to conform, but help them to be transformed and to be that light and salt that you've called us to be. Father, we need your help tonight. Dismiss us with your blessing. I pray you continue to bless our church. Thank you for the good crowd that's out tonight. And Lord, I sure am excited. Excited about what you're doing here. Lord, we're praying about Friend Day. We're inviting. Lord, on Saturday, we got time to go and invite folks out to the church. And I just pray that we'd be faithful in our witness for you. May we win somebody to Jesus Christ this week. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.